turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. We pray, my Father, that you would open up all eyes to see and all ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Open up my mouth to preach thy word. I pray, my Lord, that you would teach everyone that's here. I pray, my Father, you would speak to those hearts that were not saved specially. And I pray that your word would accomplish that which you would want to. I pray that it would not be snatched away by the devil. I pray, my Lord, that above all things, that you receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. Amen. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, this chapter has 67 verses. And every single one of them is so important, is so significant, and it's so relevant. And I wish I could just touch on every single one, but we would never finish. The thing is that from a spiritual point of view, I'm just going to point out some things that is important that you understand. If you read the Bible and you know a little bit about the Scriptures and you've read Genesis maybe several times, you know already the story. But also it's important to understand that Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the church, we appear all over in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ rebuked two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus right after the resurrection. And he got after them and he told them, all fools and slow of heart to believe all that had been written. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And he rebuked them for that, and they only had the Old Testament. In other words, we ought to find Jesus. We ought to find the Father. And we see it in shadows. We see it in figures. And in this story, just in case you're not too familiar with the Scriptures, Abraham is many times seen as God the Father. We see Isaac, as well as others in the Bible. We see them as a picture or a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see, of course, the servant, not even being mentioned by name in this chapter, but we see also that he's a type of the Holy Spirit. His job is to go and find the bride, the Christians, of course, or the bride of Christ. And Rebecca is a beautiful picture of the church. She's a beautiful picture because she's a virgin. She is also not part of the family at this time, but she goes on to become the bride of Isaac. So she's a beautiful picture of the church. And of course, if you have read the scriptures, and if you've read Genesis, you also know that before we get to chapter 24, you go through chapter 22. And in chapter 22, you find that Abraham had been told by God to take his only begotten son, the son that he loved so much, Isaac, to take him to the mountains of Moriah. It was a mountain range. He says, and I'll tell you what mountain to really take him. It was so he could be sacrificed. And when you begin to search, you find out that that's exactly where Calvary was. He was in the mountains of Moriah. When God told Abraham, I'll tell you in which mountain to go to, I really believe that he pointed him straight to Calvary's Mount. Because it's a picture of what Jesus was going to do thousands of years later. So when we see these, of course, we understand the whole picture. And now after Calvary, here we have a picture of the Spirit of God, a picture of the servant, the one who's going out searching for the bride. And it makes a beautiful picture. Also, I'd like you to, I'm just going to chase a few rabbits just to clear things up before I really start. And one of them is where the servant tells, and if she doesn't come, shall I bring your son back to the land? And Abraham answers twice. He answers in verse 6 and in verse 8. He says, beware that you don't do that. To me, it's very significant. It's a picture of Christ coming to this world only one time. He came to die and pay for all our sins. He's not coming again to pay for your sins. He did it all the first time that he came. He did a perfect job. The Bible says that he came and he was offered a ransom for many. The Bible also says that for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus is not coming back again to pay for your sins or to save your soul or to come and kiss you and tell you how much he loves you. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. The next time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to save your soul. The next time he's coming as a warrior. He's coming as a captain of the host. He's coming to destroy. But he's not coming again to pay for your sins, and that's the significance of that. And of course, I see the Spirit of God, or rather the servant, as he goes out to try and find the bride. And it's so typical and so a tremendous picture, tremendous parallel of what the ministers of Christ are supposed to do. We're also supposed to go out and be diligent. We ought to go out and search for all those that are lost, that they might come to, so that they can be offered to Christ also as spotless, unrebukable before His sight, to espouse Him to one, to present Him like a chaste virgin. That's what the Bible says. So this is what I see in that servant. And of course, if you read the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the bride being the Christians, those that are born again believers, who have the Spirit of God in their heart, your job is to go out and to go preach and to bring people to Christ. And of course, something very important that I see also in this transaction, in these verses that I see, and I find it, you'll find it rather three times being written. This man, of course, his name is Eleazar. You won't find his name being mentioned because his job is actually to glorify Christ. His job is to glorify his master. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God was sent. He was sent to glorify Jesus Christ, never to glorify himself. But he mentions also something very important. He says, but peradventure, if this woman is not willing to go. And Abraham made it very plain. And then the servant also, when he's explaining it to Rebekah's family, he mentions it again. So he's mentioned three times. Excuse me. peradventure that this woman doesn't come, what then? And God made it very plain, if she says, I don't want to go, if she rejects or refuses to go, then at that time you are cleared from this oath. In other words, it doesn't really matter what the mom and dad say, because if you read the story, you'll find that mom and dad, they want to get rid of Rebecca. Even though she was very beautiful, and even though she was very industrious and a hard worker, mom and dad already take her away. Go ahead and go. That's what they want. That's what we all want with our children. We love our kids, but man, when they leave, we're so glad. That's why we love our grandkids, because they come and they have to go back home with mom and dad. But that's what they wanted to do. I'm sure they love Rebecca, but they're ready to get rid of her. They know she's a beautiful sight to look upon, but she's also an extra mouth to feed. They need the extra space so they can go garage selling or whatever they need to do to put some more stuff in the house. But it's very important, my friend, that the one who made the decision was Rebecca. She's the one that had to make a decision whether she went or whether she stayed. And that's what he's going to show you here. But you know, there's a tremendous parallels in these scriptures. Before I get to the real sermon that I want to tell you. But the parallels, what I see also is where the servant is at the well, trying to be a witness. And you see also Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, where he's also at the well. Eleazar is asking, will you give me some water? Jesus is also asking thousands of years later, will you give me some water? They're both witnesses. It's a tremendous parallel also between the servant of God, the Holy Spirit, and the ministers of Christ, that we should also be out there trying to seek and to save that which is lost. But you know, I like to zero in on three different things. There's so many things in this chapter, that so many tremendous verses that you can preach in all different directions. But I want to focus only on three little things. One of it is I want to zero in on the servant, because he's a type of you and I. He's an example for us how to be in the work of the Lord. And he gives you some real good advice. And also, I like to focus in on the attitude of Rebecca. She is the church. She is the bride. And there's a lot to learn from her. And I will point this out as we continue. And also, the last thing that I like to show is the decision that she had to make. Extremely important, because if you're here and you're not saved, you're going to have to answer the same thing. You can answer yes, or you can answer no. And everybody that is born again believer in this auditorium has had to deal with the same question. So we will be hitting on all those three things. But first of all, Eleazar, the only time that you find his name is going to be in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham identifies he is the head steward of his house. He's the one that's in charge of all the servants. He's the one that that takes care of everything. He's the manager of his affairs. And this is the one that he's sinned in. So that's why many times, even in our song, we say that Eleazar at the well, that's where we get his name. But in this chapter, you don't find it. Because in this chapter, he's trying to lift up his master. And over he refers to Abraham and to Isaac as his master. He refers to them as one and the same. He acknowledges that Abraham is the one that's real rich, but also acknowledges that the son is inheriting everything that the father has. So, what I see here also is that immediately after he was given the command, after everything is cleared and said and done, then he's ready to take off. And he gets 10 camels, and he loads them up with a bunch of gifts. And of course, if you read the story, you'll find out that when he gets over there, he winds up giving Rebecca some bracelets, some necklaces and earrings gold and silver, and then he goes to her house and he's giving to the mom and the dad and the brother, just giving them all kinds of gifts. Of course, if we were Pentecostal, we would say, yeah, that's how you name it and claim it. That's how you blab it and grab it. But that's not what the Bible is teaching you. It is God the one that gave it. They never asked for anything. So what we see here is that it's just like the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when he came and he delivered gifts to people in the church. And he says that dividing to every man severally as he will. So it is the Spirit of God, my friend, that delivers and gives the gifts to the church for the edification of the church. It is not something that you would just name it and claim it. God gives it to the church for the purpose of edifying the church, for building up the church. He gives you the pastor. He gives you the evangelist. He gives you the singers. He gives you those that have all kinds of different gifts. It is God who gives it. And here is what I see. When I see Eliezer loading up his camel train, is so that he can go and furnish the church with the gifts that they need. Also, when I see that there are 10, the first thing that comes to my mind is 10 commandments. There's a lot of other things that we can say. There are 10 here and 10 there and so many things. But that's the first thing that strikes me. The 10 commandments. And of course, 10 camels was not just a random number that God picked. It was not something that just happened by coincidence. God has designs for everything. Everything is significant, like I said earlier. Everything is relevant. And just like those camels will eventually wind up taking Rebekah to Isaac, so do the Ten Commandments. He was given to shut your mouth, to find you guilty before God, to be the school teacher, to bring us to Christ. It is the Ten Commandments that brings you to Christ, just like the ten camels bring Rebekah to Isaac. Neither one of them saves you. The camels are not going to save Rebekah, and neither does the Ten Commandments. It is just so that you can look at them and you realize I'm guilty before God. It is extremely important. But first of all, let me just talk about Eliezer. Eliezer took his orders very seriously. And it's a shame that many Christians, we don't look at things that seriously. We think more like, well, I'm safe, now I'm heaven bound, and all I have to do is sit around and look pretty. I don't have to do too much. But you notice that this servant, if you read the story, you find that he is constantly praying. He prays immediately when he leaves. He prays when he arrives. He even prays, Lord, when I meet this woman, I pray, Lord, that she would ask me, or rather give me some water. And on top of the water, Lord, I also pray as a sign that she would also say, I'm also going to give water to your camels. Now, this right here is not, don't misunderstand what the servant is trying to do. He's not trying to teach you that when you go looking for a girlfriend, that you should ask her, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask this girl out, and when I do, I want her to say yes, and then I want her to take me to the movies in her car, to pay for the popcorn, and to pay for me to go in with her. That's not what he's trying to teach you. But what he's doing is, he's trying to find out some characteristics about this girl. He didn't have time to go and look at the mama. And you know, many times we say, look at the mama, and that's what you're getting. But many times, that's not so. All our children are different. Brother Kincaid also always tells you, all his children came out different. So did mine. So did yours. And when you read in the Bible, you see that Cain and Abel were very different. And there's many other examples that I can mention. They come out different. They had the same mom, same dad, sometimes being born right next to each other. And yet they become very different. And you know what I'm talking about. But what he's saying is that that when you come and you ask these questions, and what he was trying to do, he's trying to find out character. It's extremely important. He didn't have a chance to send an investigator, to go out there and spy on this girl to see what kind of a girl she is, to go and look at her college transcript or to see what kind of grades she made in school, or talk to the neighbors and see what kind of a girl she is. Does she come late at night? Does she come around throwing beer bottles at the neighbors? Or none of that things or something that you can check. But you can ask questions. You can find out a lot by just talking to somebody. And that's exactly what he came. He came really just to pay attention to how she was going to react. Because when this woman came, and of course she was asked to give him some drink, she immediately said, sure, I'll give you to drink. And that's something that any one of us would have done the same thing. We all would have no problem shaking hands, no problem giving you a drink. Man or woman, we all would have done the same thing. We would have just acknowledged it. But how many of us, my friend, would have really said, I'll water your camels? This is not just a matter of turning on the faucet and filling the trough. This is a matter of filling 10 camels, who each one of them carries from 20 to 30 gallon tanks. They all have to be brought out by the well one bucket at a time. Trying to water all those 10 camels, you're talking about a hard work and hours of work. Now also pay attention that this happened in the evening. This lady had already worked all day long. This lady had already gotten up early to cook breakfast. She had cooked the noon meal and the afternoon meal, and she had washed clothes during the day. She had cleaned the house. And now she's coming to get water and for her to volunteer to help a completely different stranger is something really tremendous. What he's looking for is somebody that is committed, somebody that is hospitable, somebody that is ready to help. Somebody that will go the extra mile, because that's exactly what she did. This is exactly what Jesus also came preaching. He says, if somebody compels you to go a mile, why don't you go the extra mile? If somebody needs a coat, why don't you just take it off and give it to them? God expects more from you than from the rest of this world. God wants you to your righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He has saved you unto good works. He didn't just save you just to sit there and look pretty. He didn't want you to just sit there and be proud. This lady, the Bible says, was very fair to look upon, but she didn't mind sweating a little bit. She didn't mind her hair falling down a little bit while she's helping somebody else. And you know, my friend, what a good characteristic for a wife. This is something that if you're looking for a wife, you need to do some talking. You need to not necessarily just look at all her ancestors. If I had looked at my wife's family, I would have said, no way. You know, her mama is a hard worker, but I didn't like her attitude. Now, if she had looked at my family, she would have said, no way. And my dad's a drunkard, a failure. Oh, my family, you know, I don't want to talk about it because they might wind up getting the tape. But it was bad. But the thing is, we can't just go by the family tree. Even though the fruit don't go too far from it, you can't base it all on just the fruit. You got to see what comes out of their mouth, what kind of an attitude she had. And when I found out that my wife, and she was beautiful when I looked at her, and I still think she's very beautiful. But when I began to look at her and I realized she was the sole breadwinner for her house, she supported her mom and dad and brother and sister. She paid the bills. She clothed everybody. She was doing everything and she never complained. She was 22 years old. And of course, I dazzled her with my job. I was working 20 hours a week, making less than minimum wage, $1.38 an hour. But you know, the thing is that we have to look past all our what it really looks like. And we have to go a little bit further. What kind of an attitude does she have? Is she willing to go a little further? You know, it's just like this lady was willing to go all the way out, and it reminds me of the woman that God talks about in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. And when you read about her, you find out that this lady, her husband is always trusting in her. He is not afraid that she's going to skip out and go somewhere else. He is hard trust in his wife. The Bible says that she does not have to be spoiled by her husband. In other words, she's not one that just wants everything. You serve me. You bring everything that I want. This is exactly how I want you to be. And this is how many times people are expecting their spouses, wife or husband. And that's why we have so many divorces. This woman in Proverbs 31 is the type that will grab onto the spindle. She was not afraid of the snow. She was ready to work. The Bible says that she didn't allow her candle to go out at night. This lady went out and bought some land and did everything she could, and everybody was proud of her husband. Everybody would look at him and they say, man, you're blessed. You've got a tremendous wife. This is what men are looking for, and women are looking for the same thing. You need to go the extra mile. That's exactly what he's teaching us here. And if you got a marriage and it's falling apart, how come it's falling apart? Did somebody tell you that marriage was just a bowl of cherries? It's more like a box of chocolates. You don't never know what you're going to get. But read the label. It tells you sometimes in there what you're going to get. It's time to go the extra mile. You're going to have to do a little bit of sacrifice. Every time your wife asks you, take out the garbage or do this or do that, you don't have to speak real or mumble. They're expert at hearing those things. They can hear you from a block away. I heard what you said. Just take it out. Don't complain. Go the extra mile. Many times it works both ways, because if you do that for your wife, she'll do it also for you. But this generation, we're so used to the microwave. We're used to the instant potatoes. We're used to the can doing all the cooking for us and opening up everything, and that's it. You know, be happy. The thing is that there's times when it's not going to be a happy occasion. Sometimes it's going to be snowy. Sometimes it's going to be too hot. Sometimes it's going to get bad. But your job is to go the extra mile. And so don't be looking at, you really don't satisfy me in all the things that you would. Grow up. Amen. Just go on and go the extra mile. Things will change. You got married for better or for worse. But you know, the thing is that that's what the servant was looking for. He was looking for an attitude. He didn't have time to go and investigate to see all she had to do. But you notice also that Eliezer immediately begins to praise his master. He begins to exalt him. And he talks highly of him. And in his prayer, he's praising God for every little thing. He thanked the Lord when he got water. He thanked the Lord when the camels were served. He thanked the Lord when he was invited. He thanked the Lord for every little thing. And that's how you should be. You ought not to just thank him for the real big things. Thank him for the little things. God is always taking care of you, and he's guiding you in this life. He wants you to be a thankful people, a joyful people, and exalt the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what this man is doing. That's what Jesus said. He says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the job of the Christian. That's the job of the church. That's what the bride of Christ would be doing, exalting the name of the Lord. If he be lifted up, it's not if you be lifted up. It's not the church being lifted up. It's not the pastors or the money that you give or anything in this world. It is only Jesus that will draw men unto Him. The Bible says that it is by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the gospel of Christ that has the power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's what we should be preaching, is the gospel. We should be lifting up the Lord. That's how people come to join the church, join in Christ, getting saved, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to exalt Him. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, when I send you the Comforter, He's going to guide you into all truth. He will glorify Me. That's what Jesus says. And that's what me and you should do. This is a tremendous example of what a Christian should be trying to do. People need to know what a great Savior we have. If you read this story, you will also know that Eliezer was talking about his master. He was talking about his master's son. He was talking about all the riches and all the things that they had, how they had been blessed. Ought not we to talk about Christ? How can people make a decision for Christ if we don't tell them who He is? I had heard about Christ growing up, but I was 36 years old when I finally realized what He had actually done for me. That He had gone to the cross and He bare all my sins. That He paid for all my sins. All the troubles that He went through. All the chastisement just so I would go into heaven. It broke me. It tore me apart when I realized this is what He did. This is what my Jesus did for me. And I cried. And that's what people need to know. They need to know what Jesus did for them, not what a church, not what a religion, not what this country can do for you, but it's what did Jesus do for you. And that's exactly what this servant is telling everybody. But you know, I'd like you to read verse 58 with me. More, read it. He says, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You know, her mom and dad had already said, yeah, she'll go. Yeah, we'll send her. You know, for whatever reason, maybe they needed more space at home. One less mouth to feed. But the thing is that the decision, my friend, have to be made by you. It don't really matter what mom and dad say. And they all would love for you to get saved if you're not saved. But what really matters is what say you. How do you look at things? Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And we would never finish if we would all take turns to speak about His greatness. Even our language would never be able to do any justice to what God really is and what He has done. He has done everything. He built everything. Everything is created by Him and for Him. There is nothing created that He didn't create. Everything is His. And everything will belong to you when you go to heaven. And the Bible says that no mind has ever thought of the things that He has prepared for you. All the things that God has done is just like the queen of the east, Sheba, when she came to visit Solomon. She says, I heard so many things, but not even half of the things had been told to me. You're greater than what I had imagined. And Jesus Christ is way above and beyond any Solomon would ever be. Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one that took off His robe and put on the robe of humanity. He came to this world. He went to the cross and He paid for all your sins just so that you could enjoy eternity with Him. We are to already say, yes, sir, Lord, I'll go with you. Now, let me tell you, my friend Rebecca had never seen Isaac. And we've never seen Jesus either. But I know that he died and paid for all my sins. She only had a man of God to trust upon. It was the servant that she had to trust. She had to trust in his words. It could have been some people would have said, no, I'm not really too sure. This guy is just one man. I want an angel to come and show me. Even though Abraham had already said, I'm sending, God's angel will be before you. But they never saw the angel. Because you're going to have to trust in the words of a man. God has put it in his ministers to be the ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones that are supposed to preach the word. It is by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if you get saved, you have to get saved by the preaching of the word. It is only what God has ordained. He didn't ordain it in the hands of angels. He ordained it in the hands of men. This is what God has ordained. This is how he did it. It has to be by faith, not by your works. Rebecca did not have much to trust upon. She didn't have a Bible to look upon. And yet, my friend, she had to leave family. She had to leave friends. She had to leave country. She had to leave security. She had to leave comfort. She left everything to be the bride of Isaac. And you know something? I know that your decision to follow Christ is just as hard. Because you have to leave sin. You have to say no to your pet sins. You already feel very comfortable there. I know you're addicted to some of the things that you do. I know that it's very, very hard to live. And I also know that God can give you the power to overcome it. It is not something that you can overcome by turning a new leaf. It is not something that you can change just by changing your lifestyle, by leaving a few little things behind. It is a complete desertion of self and taking on the name of somebody else. That's what Rebecca had to do. She had to leave mom and dad behind. She had to leave family, all the comforts of home. This was a very happy lady. This lady came and was glad to help any stranger. She was a very good looker. I'm sure she had a lot of guys looking at her. But when she heard about Isaac, there was something about him, something mysterious. This guy had a lot to offer. And of course, he's a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has much to offer you, my friend. But it's a decision that you have to make. It's a decision that came to me, and just to like everybody in here in this that is saved in this auditorium, we all had to make that decision. Will you go with this man? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's what I had to do. I had to say no to many of my friends. I had to say no to sin. I had to say no to my lifestyle. I had to put away my pride. I had to do away with all the comforts that I felt were comfortable. I had a lot of things that I didn't think I could ever depart, but I had to say no. And this is the only way that you will get saved. God is not expecting you just to go halfway. He wants you to go all the way. He wants you to come to Him. He says to seek Him while He may be found. If this lady had waited, well, I'll wait for the next wagon train. The next wagon train might have taken her somewhere else. The next wagon train is not going to be going in the same direction or taking him to the same person. She had to make a decision at that time. And the reason for this, my friend, is because it teaches you that you might not get a second chance. Isaac might not have sent this camel train, well, go and give it a little bit harder try. So maybe you can put some handcuffs on her and just drag her all the way over here. God does not want anybody by force. You have to be a volunteer. Just like Jesus, when he came and he went to the cross, he was a volunteer. He wasn't a martyr. Nobody grabbed him where he couldn't get away. He could have called the 12 legions of angels. He could have knocked everybody down just by thinking it. But he went all the way, and he expects you to go all the way. He expects you to accept him as Lord and Savior. He won't take nothing else. He doesn't expect you to just, okay, I'm taking mom and I'm taking dad, I'll go, but I'm taking all my family with me. It won't fit. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants you and you alone. He's calling you. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you've never asked the Lord to save your soul, you might not have this train coming by here again. You might not get another chance. This might be the last time you'll hear any preaching. This might be the last time, and the way things are going, who knows what's going to happen. I don't want to scare you or tell you anything of the things that I have heard or I'm listening to. But the thing is, we are in the last days. And you might not get another chance. Don't go out into eternity and you be in hell yelling and screaming, if I had just been persuaded. Don't be like Agrippa. Don't be like these people who said, oh, I was almost persuaded. You need to turn and get on that train and go to Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. He is the master of this whole world, of everything that is created. He is the one that is waiting for you, and he will love you just like he loved Rebecca. He's not going to reject you when you come to him. He says that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't know what he was going to get, if he was going to be an ugly girl or not. And it's good when they're beautiful, but that's not all there's to it. Beauty is only skin deep. The main thing is he wants commitment. He wants your heart. He wants you to reject this world and take him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to stand now and sing 249.